to welcome you to our service, greet you in Jesus' name. The one who makes these services become alive and who feeds us as we worship together. Title for our message this morning is God's Attitude Toward Excuses. We want to look at some different accounts, different situations in the Bible where excuses were used and see how God related to them. Excuses to try to free a person of blame, seek to exonerate, to attempt to release ourselves from responsibility. And we're all very much aware of them. And it's our natural tendency, I believe, to excuse ourselves. It's born out of our love and desire to protect ourselves. So we excuse ourselves for various reasons. Paul says in Ephesians, "For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." And I think that is the reason why we use excuses, is because we love our own flesh. We nourish and cherish it. We try to protect it. The opposite of excusing ourselves is to take responsibility and to accept responsibility. It is to own truth. It is to say, "I did it," or "It is my fault." It's to be truthful. That is the opposite of giving an excuse. God loves, Psalms, David talks about how God loves a broken and contrite heart. And the difference between a broken and a contrite heart, the difference between that and a person that gives excuses, is that a broken and contrite heart is someone who is willing to accept what is theirs. It's that willingness. It takes a broken and contrite heart to be able to accept it, whether it be the condemnation or responsibility. And as I ponder this topic, it seems to me that those are the two areas where we go for the excuses. It's when we are either brought into account, or it is when responsibility is given out. Those two areas is where I tend myself to look for an excuse. And I believe that is the way it is. When I'm trying to protect myself, I try to hide behind excuses. As I meditated for this message, I remembered the first time I was asked to speak publicly at a service. I was either 18 or 19. I was at Messiah Bible School, and I was there in the dorm, and this student came and tapped me on the shoulder and proceeded to ask me to speak at a student chapel, and I remember actually running from one dorm to the other to try to get away from this. That was my fear of public speaking, but I came to realize that there was no way that I was going to be able to escape this. I mean, I was at Bible school. There was no other option, and so I accepted the responsibility, and that was my first attempt to speak publicly in a service. I began to understand that there are things in life that we do have to face. We cannot run from. God has a purpose and a will for each of our lives. And God desires that His will would be our will. And He wants us to enter into His will with willingness. But this can be difficult for us. There are a couple different areas of excuses that I want to look at. And I want to start in Genesis 3. Very familiar account. And I want to look at two different accounts to where excuses were used for sinning and see what God's attitude was towards that. Genesis 3, beginning in verse 9, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. That was his excuse for partaking of that fruit. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And God talks to the serpent then and curses him. And he comes back to Adam in verse 17. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Excuses or reasons for sinning do not change God's mind about sin. That is a fact that is taught to us in the Bible. Excuses or reasons do not change God's mind about sin. Sin is anti-God. It is contrary to God's being or character. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy that Adam was not deceived, but Eve was. And even though Adam had this reason that the woman that you gave me gave it to me, God still held him responsible for his choice to sin. His excuse or reason was not of value to deter the punishment for the sin. Because he hearkened unto Eve, the ground was cursed, and in sorrow he would eat of it all his days. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel for our next passage. 1 Samuel 13. Familiar story of Saul and the excuse he used in his sin. 1 Samuel 13. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he'd reigned 2 years over Israel, he came into conflict with the Philistines. And in verse 5, the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people on the sand, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched towards Israel there. Picture this scene here. Saul, king for 2 years, beginning his second year, and this situation comes to him where there is a huge host gathered to war against him, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and many foot soldiers. And the people were distressed. The men of Israel were in a strait. The people were hiding themselves in caves and thickets and in rocks and in high places. Verse 8, and Saul tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, What hast thou done? And Saul said, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Now, as you ponder this situation, if we were in Saul's situation, would we not have a sense of urgency here? With the military, with the army, enemy gathered together against us, Samuel has not come to offer supplication. My people are fleeing. They're hiding in rocks and caves. My men are trembling. Suppose the enemy advances towards us. What are we going to do? And he says that I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. But you see, we go into the next verse, and Samuel shows to Saul what God thinks of his excuse. And he says, You have done foolishly. What Saul thought was wisdom, Samuel says, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and hath commanded him to be captain over the people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." What was God's attitude towards Saul's excuse for his disobedience? Was there not reason for what Saul had done? Was this not an urgent situation? But God saw in Saul's actions a man who deliberately disobeyed. Did he do it under pressure? I believe he did. I believe Saul was under pressure in this situation. But God saw a man that was willing to disobey him. And so he rent the kingdom from him and gave it to David. Samuel said, "God would have established the kingdom upon you forever, but now it is taken from you and given to another man because of your sin." Excuses for sin do not solve the problem. God wanted a man after his own heart to be a captain over his people. How often do we excuse ourselves for making carnal choices when we are under pressure? How often in life does the pressures come upon us and we make a choice rashly and excuse ourselves because of the pressure we were in? And meanwhile, God is looking on saying, "I wanted a man after my own heart, and here you are not walking in my ways. Your kingdom shall be given to another man." The second part of the message is excuses from a responsibility. Turn to Jeremiah 1. Jeremiah 1, we have the passage of God's call to Jeremiah to be a prophet. I'll begin in verse 4 of chapter 1. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. I cannot speak, for I am a child." An excuse from a responsibility that was given to him. If the dates were correct that I looked at, Jeremiah was probably between 20 and 23 years old at this time. I guess he was young enough that he thought that maybe the too young card would be a good one to pull out. "I'm but a child." Jeremiah knew the hard work that came with being a prophet. He knew it was not a popular work, and it was often very dangerous. If you read in Hebrews 11, how it talks about many of the prophets were sawn asunder, how they were treated. It was a dangerous work. Calling men to repentance and warning them of judgment was not a comfortable lifestyle. And so he says, "Behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto him, Say not, I am a child." Don't try excusing yourself because of your youth. "For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations, and over the kingdoms to root out, and to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant." God had a work for Jeremiah to do. And despite Jeremiah's excuses, God called him to that work and said that you need to go and speak the message that I will give to you. Before I formed thee in the belly, before you came forth from the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations, not just to Israel, but Jeremiah was called to speak God's word to the nations. How often do I use this excuse? "I am too young. I cannot speak." But God is saying, He touched his mouth and said, I have put my words in thy mouth. A promise I believe that we can take this morning. As we look at this situation, we can see that Jeremiah, perceiving this calling coming to him, felt his inadequacy. And yet God, looking on to the situation, knew that the ability that he had to give, the ability that God could give Jeremiah, the words that he could give Jeremiah, was enough for him so that he could be his prophet. Being called to preach for God is only one of many responsibilities that God calls his people. But public speaking can be daunting. It can be something that stares us in our faces, especially when it's new people, when it's a larger group, when you're not sure how they perceive you. But God may call you to a work far different than that. He may call you to work with troubled children or with troubled adults. He may ask you to teach school. He may ask you to move far away from your family. He may ask you to die for the gospel. And the question I leave with us is, what will our response be to the call that God brings to us? Will it be, God, I'm too young. I'm but a child. I cannot speak. Or will we be willing? The third part to the message is an excuse that Jesus taught us in Luke 14. You may turn to there. The story he told us about a supper invitation. Luke 14, verse 16. Luke 14, verse 16. Then said he, which is Jesus, unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. This is the story of the excuses for the invitation to the supper. This is a parable of the kingdom. It's teaching us that we are invited to a supper with Jesus. We are invited to have an opportunity that Jesus can sup with us and that we can sup with him. We're invited to a relationship with Jesus. And yet many reject this invitation. Many reject it with excuses. We have the first individual. He had just expanded his business. He had just bought a piece of ground and he needed to go and see it. Therefore, he needed excused. You know, from a business standpoint, going to this supper was not going to be of much value. There wasn't going to be much benefit of going and eating supper with this man when you compare that to a business venture. This buying of land could prove quite profitable to him. And so why value the supper invitation when I can go spend more time with my business? What does a relationship with Jesus do for me? Life is all about making money. So why should I take time for this supper invitation? The second man excused himself because he had just purchased 5 yoke of oxen. And as I think about the time when Jesus told this story, I'm sure that was a large purchase. five yoke of oxen, 10 oxen. I'm not sure what the money value would have been for that, but I'm sure it was significant. This was a significant purchase this man had made. Surely that was reason to be excused. He needed to see how they would work, to see whether he got his value out of them that he had purchased. And so he asked to be excused. It was important that he knew how they would work for him. The third man had just married a wife and so begged to be excused. For all we know, it might have been her birthday. We don't know. There was a reason. Can I be excused? But the sobering reality in this story is in the last verse, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Those that rejected this opportunity through excuses were barred from that opportunity. It doesn't even tell us how much the servant pressed these men, but because they rejected it, they were not then at the supper. And instead, it was opened up to the homeless. It was opened up to those that would appreciate being invited, to the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. Those that knew that they needed food, those that knew they needed something in their life. The first three were satisfied. The first three were not looking for something. But those that are poor, those that have physical affliction, they know they need. Those that are in the streets and the lanes of the city, they know they need a place for the night. And so they were open to the supper invitation. And the servant said, but it's not full yet. And so he was sent back out into the highways and hedges and compelled more to come in, that the house would be fooled. God knows the seriousness of men making excuses for not entering the kingdom. He knows that seriousness. Many times we don't realize it as we make those excuses. God knows that the window of opportunity will close. And he knows that if we scorn this invitation, there is no other salvation for us. What is God's attitude toward our excuses? Romans 1, verse 20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. God's attitude toward us is that we are without excuse. He says that it is clearly seen from the invisible things of creation. It is clearly his eternal power and Godhead are clearly seen, so that we are without excuse. Is that sobering to us this morning, that God views us as people without an excuse? Because there is enough in creation, there is enough in the Bible, so that we can understand him, so that we are without excuse. We have truth right in our hands, but we can still reject it and be given over to reprobate minds. It says their foolish heart was darkened. In verse 22, they professed themselves to be wise, but they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. The seriousness of excusing ourselves before God. Lastly, I'd like to look at the story of Isaiah in Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, beginning in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Isaiah saw a tremendous scene here, a scene that brought a profound awe into his heart. He saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of him filled the temple. And above it stood these beautiful creatures that had wings, and they cried, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. What they were saying was so powerful that in verse 4, the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. It was a unsettling experience to view God in his holiness and these beings crying this out. And in verse 5, Isaiah said, Woe is me, for I am undone. Isaiah was seeing himself clearly in the presence of God, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. As Isaiah saw this, the scales, as we may say, came off his eyes, and he saw himself clearly in the presence of God. Then flew one of the seraphims unto him, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sins purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said Isaiah, Here am I, send me. What a different response than what we have looked at already this morning. What a refreshing response. A man who had seen the glory of God was willing to be sent. And I believe that seeing that glory will cause that response in our heart. And verse 9, and he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he goes on towards the close of the chapter. I want to challenge our hearts with the contrast of Isaiah to the examples we looked at earlier in this message. A man who had a very difficult time in his life. His life was not easy being a prophet. And yet here, when he had seen God's train fill the temple, when he had heard the seraphim say, Holy, 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 and had watched the posts move on the door, it brought a willingness in his heart to be sent of God. Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. We need to see ourselves this clearly before God, as Isaiah did. We need to see ourselves undone before the King, the Lord of hosts, and cry out, Woe is me. This morning, I don't know if there's sin in your life that you're making excuses about. I don't know if we're a Saul or an Adam. I don't know if God is calling you to a work that you want to run and hide from, like Jeremiah. I don't know if perhaps you're shrugging off the Spirit's prompting in your life to accept the supper invitation. I don't know those things, but you do. My appeal to each one of us is that we would allow God the privilege of showing himself to us so that we can choose to clearly follow his will for us, that it would cut through the fog in our lives and impress in our hearts his will for our lives, so that we don't make excuses because they profit nothing, but instead follow Isaiah's example and say, here am I, send me. Let's kneel for prayer. Thank you, God, for the example, for the truth of this that Isaiah saw. Your glory filling the temple, holy, 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 in his undoneness before you. And oh God, we feel the same this morning, realizing that we are poor, sinful creatures, that you would forgive us as sinners, so that we could be willing to be used of you in your kingdom. Oh God, that excuses would not be part of our life, that we would not cover up sin in our life, but that we would be willing for you to burn that dross away and to bring it and to humbly confess it before you. Oh God, that we could be useful in your kingdom, not hide from the responsibility that you bring our way, but that we would, as Isaiah say, here am I, send me. Oh God, we do not know what you may bring in our lives. We do not know what is in our future. And sometimes it causes us to fear. But I pray that you would touch our lips and that you would put your words in our mouths so that we could be useful to you. Oh God, may we never shrug off the invitation to your supper, to your married supper of your Lamb, but that we would welcome this invitation and that we would be one of those blind or halt or lame or homeless people at your table, knowing that in and of ourselves we have nothing and we need you. You are everything. And so as we leave today, may these thoughts go with us and that they would impact our life, so that what comes our way this week, that we could be a willing worker in your kingdom. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.